Hegel Menachem presents A Tale of Two Souls, an ongoing lecture series on the Tanya by Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Jacobson. This is tape number 64 in the series entitled The Tragedy of Sin, Part 1. This class was recorded live at Hegel Menachem, Brooklyn, New York, on the 19th of Adar, 5759.
We're in the middle of Tanya Perek Chav Dalet, the 24th chapter. In this chapter, the Alter Rebbe began explaining the dynamic of sin, the inner, deeper occurrence that is taking place at the moment of a man, of a Jew, violating the divine will. And he explains this dynamic by prefacing an explanation in the essential nature of reality. So the Alter Rebbe began by explaining the fact that if we are to be in touch with reality on its deepest level, so then there is nothing but Hashem. Because all of the universes, the spiritual as well as the physical, not only do they not possess an ego of their own, autonomous, divorced, and independent from their Creator, not only don't they have an independent identity save the divine, godly identity and energy that creates them, sustains them, fashions them, and forms them at every moment. But furthermore, since the speech, the energy creating the universe, is not divorced from the speaker, so when we examine the relationship between the speech and the speaker, we have to understand that the speech is still included within the essence of the speaker, and hence it has no reality, significance, validity of its own. It's totally included, submerged, and nullified within the all-pervading reality of the speaker of Hashem. So when we're in touch with reality on the deepest level, there is no real reality, there is no significant reality, but the existence, the intimate existence of Hashem. However, there is also the process of concealment. And what grants the universe another perception beyond, different than the above mentioned perception, is concealment. Hester Panim. The more concealment, which means the more the real story is being covered, is being disguised, the more the transcendence. the deeper and more powerful the concealment, the more the perception of separation. And since the concealment itself consists of many gradations and levels, hence there are various ways how you can experience reality. Either you can experience reality as Hashem experiences it, where there is total achdus Hashem, there is total unity of Hashem. Atahu atchalay nivroilam, atahu mishin nivroilam. Prior and post creation is totally identical. Creation has not compromised His oneness, His singularity, and His unity, even one iota. Or you can experience reality from a concealment perception, but a more subtle concealment. Or you can experience reality from a more coarse concealment, and then even from a more coarse and vulgar concealment, and so forth. What is the point . Where do we have an experience where we can get in touch with reality on the deepest level, on its most natural and true level? So the Alter Rebbe said in chapter 23, Limud HaTorah. Learning Torah. Learning Torah is Hashem's will and wisdom, His most inner will and inner wisdom. A man learning, internalizing, ingesting, digesting Torah introduces into his reality that most basic and essential perception. Mitzvahs is similar to that, but nevertheless, it's one rung lower. And the reason he explained is, in Torah there is nothing save Hashem. Torah is the very wisdom of Hashem. Mitzvahs already acknowledges a will and an execution of the will. The very act of the performance of a mitzvah is not the will itself, it's the realization of the will, it's the execution of the will. In Torah there is no compartmentalization whatsoever. Torah is the very will and wisdom. So man learning Torah is getting in touch with Hashem's inner will and wisdom. And on that level, there is no concealment, so his whole reality is redefined as, and it's experienced from that level of experience, even if not consciously, the Alter Rebbe said, subconsciously. Perhaps if it would be consciously, he could never experience that level of reality, because it would overwhelm him and nullify him. So the deepest level is Torah. The next level in the relationship is mitzvahs, where there is also no concealment. When a Jew observes a mitzvah, when he does a mitzvah, he's making a powerful declaration. He is defining his life, himself, the object with which he's doing the mitzvah, as total instruments to express and project the divine will. There is no concealment, so here reality is being experienced again on a deeper level, almost at its peak, almost at its quintessence. And there are, the differences between how reality is being experienced in the act of the mitzvah itself, in the soul involved in the mitzvah, and in the body involved in the mitzvah. The body is already characterized by a little more concealment, so therefore it experiences ultimate reality on a lower level. That's Torah mitzvahs. But then there is the world. There is living a day-to-day life, which we call our natural, ordinary life, not connected to Torah or to mitzvahs. Here there is a powerful concealment. It's a concealment which lends credence to the egotistical perception that characterizes our universe. The concealment is so powerful that it creates an ability that we should perceive the divine energy as being absent, and hence the world perceives itself as an independent egotistical reality. A human being suddenly becomes addicted to his or her ego, and this is a result of the Hester Panim, which detaches us further from the real reality of our own condition. And in the ego dynamic which characterizes the universe, there are gradations. The more the concealment, the more coarse an ego. The more powerful the concealment, the more negative independence and autonomy. Until, the Alter Rebbe described in chapter 22, there are the spiritual energies and dynamics which we call Avodah Zarah, the forces that are capable of defining themselves as deities, being created by the divine energy, by the divine creative speech, which comes from the divine speaker, which has never left the speaker, because leisa sarpanimine, which means that these very realities are submerged in his essence and are totally nullified and as if are non-existent. But in their own perception, not only are they existing, but they consider themselves as deities because the concealment of that energy is so powerful that it lends credence from the perspective of the recipient to our overwhelming egotistical perception. In Perek of Dalet, Alter Rebbe continues and says, all these concealments, all these descents, all these illusions and delusions that characterize reality as we see it sometimes, pale in comparison to the dynamic of when a human being comes and sins and transgresses the divine will. Here, he says, the concealment reached its peak. Here the illusion and the delusion of ego totally overwhelmed the human being. Because if in the ego of the universe and of the spiritual energies of Avodah Zarah, they do not outrightly rebel against Hashem, they don't fight Him, they don't revolt against Him, the statement of a man who's doing an aveira is another statement. It's a statement of, you say thus, and I say exact opposite. And here the distance in the relationship has reached its extreme. By way of illustration, in a relationship in this world between two people that love each other and are dependent upon each other, let's take the relationship between a husband and a wife. And as we know, Hashem and the Jewish people are often compared to Ish V'Isha, and the whole Shir Hashirim, the whole Song of Songs, is based on this metaphor. Shlomo HaMelech uses the imagery and the passion existing in the relationship between a man and a woman to describe somewhat of the nature of the relationship existing between Hashem and the Jewish people. So you have the deepest level of a relationship. And I don't even know if that exists within the human condition. The deepest level, which is the metaphor for the Torah experience, where the two entities mamish merge into a seamless whole. So there's no you and I being committed to you, I surrendering my ego to you, I being an instrument for you, I being totally in tune and interested in you. No, there's a deeper level where there's no you and I, where the you and I mamash become one entity, one singular unified essence. That is the metaphor for the experience that happens through Limud HaTorah, as discussed in chapter 23. There is a lower level in the relationship, but still a very powerful relationship, and you can't call that a distance by no means. That's the metaphor for the mitzvahs relationship. And that is where the relationship is not two strangers who are interested in each other, who are committed to each other, but two people who are so deeply connected and love each other so dearly that one doesn't even have to express his or her wishes and desires to the other one. The party in discussion senses and experiences the other person instantaneously and naturally responds to the wishes of his wife or the wife to her husband and so forth. And that's embodied in the relationship between a body and a soul. The soul doesn't have to communicate its desires to a body because you're not dealing with a strange, distinct personality, but rather the body surrenders its ego absolutely and unequivocally, that immediately when the soul experiences a desire, the body responds. That is the metaphor the Alter Rebbe gives in chapter 23 for the relationship we have with Hashem when we observe a mitzvah. When we observe a mitzvah, we redefine the world. We divest it from its self-contained, self-oriented, self-centered, self-directed perception. We redefine it as an organ to the soul, as a body to the soul, to the divine energy. There is a next level, a lower level in a relationship. The relationship that has the metaphor of a Merkava, a chariot. A chariot will obey its master. A chariot will never say, you know, today I'm not in the mood of you, I'm upset with you, I despise you, I hate you, I'm not doing it for you. A chariot will always be there for you, but you have to communicate your wishes to it. In a relationship, that means, and this is also a powerful relationship, let's not underestimate it, two people that are always there for each other, but you have to communicate to me what you're feeling, what you want. At least that. Keinavi binichnisht. True, it's not that deeper level of relationship, but nevertheless, it's pretty powerful and beautiful. What do you say?
Pretty
it's pretty good. For today's day and age especially, yeah? In this level of the Merkava, it's two people that are there for each other and are always there for each other, although they don't sense and experience each other. And this is the metaphor for the relationship of the body to divine energy when it's observing a mitzvah. The relationship of the soul to Hashem when she's observing the mitzvah, or the relationship of the very act of the mitzvah similar to the relationship of the soul and the body, where they experience each other. The body, which is ultimately physical and hence defined by some coarseness where the concealment exists more, when it's doing a mitzvah, it redefines itself, it divests itself from an egotistical perception, and redefines itself as an instrument, as a vehicle, as a medium which is expressing the divine will, but it has the relationship of a Merkava. So here the concealment has affected the world in a little, in a somewhat a more powerful way, so there is a more powerful sense of autonomy. Then there is a lower level in the relationship. And this is already a lousy relationship. And this is the metaphor, not for Torah, not for mitzvahs, but for a life which is an egotistical life, not a life which is a life which is characterized by learning Torah and observance of mitzvahs. This is an egotistical life, and this is compared to a relationship where the two people are not there for each other. They have not surrendered each one their ego to the other. They have their own agendas, their own schedules, and so forth. But, however, at least they recognize that once in a while, you have to check in. It could be that for a year or a month they're not on speaking terms, but at least they realize that for the sake of a specific goal, once in a while, you have to buy someone a present, you have to buy your wife a present, she has to buy her husband a present, you have to send a card. Episode relationship there is. True, one lives his life in this way, the other one lives his life in this way, and there is bechlal no real unity, no real love, no real affection, and so forth. But at least there is some acknowledgement that there is a significance and credence to the other human being which you have to recognize and acknowledge, although it by no means defines your life. And this is the metaphor for the world at large and for the spiritual energies, and even for the spiritual energies which are defined as Avodah Zarah, who define Hashem as Elokah d'Elokai, the God of gods. By no means do they surrender their ego. By no means do they experience themselves as having no identity save the identity of the divine energy. But nevertheless, they call him the God of gods. And once in a while, even Bilam says, I cannot transgress his will. He despises the Jewish people. He wants to curse the Jewish people. But he recognizes that there is some master. So there's no active relationship. There is such a powerful concealment that the world, which is defined by ego and the human being generally, can experience himself or itself as an autonomous entity, Never mind not the Torah experience. Never mind not the mitzvah experience. Not even the Merkava experience. You experience yourself as a reality divorced from Hashem's reality. Not only as a significant reality, as an expression of the divine reality. You consider yourself significant as divorced from Hashem's reality. But nevertheless, the Alter Rebbe says, they do acknowledge that there is a master. And at times, they do something for the sake of the master. So yes, the fact that they have the ability of perceiving themselves as significant, divorced from Hashem, comes from a powerful concealment. But nevertheless, this has not yet reached the peak of concealment. Here we are introduced to the most powerful level of concealment, and that is dependent only on the Jew. The human being, generally the human race, and specifically the Jew. And that is aveir, a sin. And an aveir, as we know, cannot be performed by the world, cannot be performed by nature, cannot be performed by the celestial bodies, even negative energies, only by the human being. An aveir is already the lowest level of a relationship. I don't think we can call this a relationship anymore. It's not just that the two parties are not one. It's not just that the two parties don't experience each other. It's not just that the two parties are not dear for each other. It's not just that the two parties have separate agendas. It's that one party actively fights and wants to bury the other party. There is an active disputation going on between them. They're in battle. They're in war. This is bad news. This is going on. Hashem Yishmereinu. Amen. Here already you can't define it as any relationship. Here there is an active war, a perpetual battle. This is the metaphor for an aveir. The world has an ego. Even the spiritual energy of Avodah Zarah have an ego. But Alter Rebbe says at least, Einan Oivrin Al Ritzayna Yisbarach. Yes, they defy His unity. They're not in touch. It's not reality experienced on its true level. Hester Panim was introduced and impacted them. But at least Einan Oivrim Aritzayni Yisbarach. They don't battle him. They don't declare war against him. What is the concept of an Aveira? It's not just the Jew is not in touch with the essence of reality, with the essence of his identity, with the core of his personality, with the heart of the energy of the universe. Furthermore, he or she makes an active choice to negate the divine will, to violate it, to repress it, to battle it, to enter into a war with it, to combat it. He says, here concealment has reached its ultimate peak. The ability for us to behave in that way is an outgrowth and a consequence and a result of such a powerful Hester Panim, where the true nature of reality and of our life is so concealed, is so repressed, is so obscured that it not only allows to experience ourselves as autonomous human beings, but as human beings and as people who can combat our very true essence that's giving us the energy to combat it at that moment. And therefore, the Alter Rebbe said, here man has reached the peak of Hester Panim. Man has distanced himself or herself from the essence of reality in the most powerful and extreme fashion. More extreme even than all of the concealing dynamics and factors and energies and spiritual beings that exist and float around in our universe and in the higher universes. And now let's continue inside. Yeah. It's interesting how the Alter Rebbe develops the theme of what an aveir is. Not just aveir, you violate the divine will. So he begins with Perichov. You have to understand what Hashem's unity means. Hashem's unity doesn't only mean that the world doesn't have an ego, but it means that the world doesn't have an existence, a true existence. Obviously it has an existence, but it exists only because of Hashem's words and utterances. Those words and utterances never left the speaker. They're totally submerged and included within the speaker. So if you're in touch with that level of reality, the world doesn't only not have an ego, doesn't have a reality. But Hester Panim, the concealment of it, introduces new perceptions. The more the Hester Panim, the more the sense of ego and independence. The more coarse the Hester Panim, the more coarse the ego, and so forth. So now we come to understand what Torah mitzvahs are. Torah mitzvahs means divesting the world from the shell that's not allowing us to appreciate its true essence and making it and restoring it to what it really is. In other words, seeing the world not only from the recipient's perspective, from the audience's perspective, but from the actor's perspective. The word actor is inadequate. I stand corrected. From the creator's perspective. And now, Perek of Dal, we understand what an aveir is. An aveir is perpetuating the illusion and the delusion of ego in the most extreme, overwhelming, and all-pervasive fashion. An aveir is the declaration of a reality separated from its source in the most powerful way. Not just a separation which allows me to have my own agenda. Separation which allows me to combat, to bury, to fight, and to declare war against Hashem, against my very creator and my very source. So therefore the Aveira declares and perpetuates the illusion of ego in the most extreme way, and it comes about from the most powerful Hester Panim, which gives credence to such a perception, which we can fall prey to every single day. That's a good question. We know, it's discussed, you're asking, it's discussed in various places, that in Averis themselves there are gradations. In light of the above, it seems that all Averis share an identical feature, an identical quality. The ultimate severing of a relationship, where man defines himself as an enemy of God. Sometimes I'm not your ally. I'm not your friend. I don't use my days and nights to combat you. So there is that level of relationship where you're not allies. The world on its own is not an ally of godliness, of spirituality. And by not being an ally, automatically it behaves in a fashion which is inconsistent with the ally, obviously. But an aveira is much more. An aveir is where you define yourself as the enemy. So, you're saying in addition to that common denominator, we know that there are gradations in aveiris. That is true. That is another element connected to aveiris, which the Alter Rebbe addresses at the conclusion of this chapter. But here, in the beginning of the chapter, he's addressing the common feature which unites all of them. The feature discussed above. But that's a good point. Okay, so the flamed amad aleph, the two dots. V'lachein amru razal. V'lachein. This above mentioned explanation explains the reason for the fact that amru razal, our sages have explained, al pasuk hisisti ishti, on the verse in Parshas Nasai, if a man's wife turns aside and commits adultery. So the Gemara says in Saita Dav Gimel Amud Aleph, Ein Adam Eivir Aveira Chuli. The Gemara concludes that Ein Adam Eivir Aveira Elim Kein Nichnas Beiruach Shtus, which means no man commits any transgression unless a spirit of folly has entered into him. The sages expound on the term Ish Kisiste. Kisiste ishtai, saf, sin, tashei. Essentially, what the pasuk is trying to say, when a man's wife turns aside, but the fact that the term is not used, the word, the letter samach is not used in this word. Sata min aderech. Could have said, kisiste ishte with a samach, sof, samach teshe. That is the term used in Hebrew for turning away, for turning aside. We use the term, the Torah uses the letter, not the term, I'm sorry, the letter sin, sista. So the Gemara derives from this that the indication here is also to indicate the idea of shtus, shin tes hey, shaita. A shaita is a fool, an imbecile. So the Gemara says, ein adam evin aveda, the Pasuk is trying to tell us a person doesn't transgress unless a ruach shtus has entered in him, which means unless a spirit of insanity has overtaken him. What's pshat? Why is that? You do an avera only if you're insane. Sane people don't do averas. So the Gemara is saying that you would never do an avera unless there's a spirit of insanity that has overwhelmed your life. In light of the above, what the definition of an avera is, we'll understand the Gemara very well. And Alter Rebbe explains, for even an adulterous woman. It's interesting that the source for this idea, we don't learn from stamina veir. We learn from a very extreme situation where there's a woman who's ready to chas v'shalom be naif, to engage in an adulterous act and destroy a relationship, God forbid. And concerning this situation, the Gemara is saying, it's as a result of kisiste ishte, as a result of the fact that a spirit of insanity has overtaken her. It applies to a man that sins also. No, that specific situation, that specific story is about a isha that's kisiste ishte. And we learn from that a general principle, and ain adam ayven aved all aveiros, men as well as women. Perhaps you mean you're saying that men are insane even when they don't do aveiros. Tafilu isha mina efes shadaita kala, even an adulterous woman with her frivolous nature, haisa myshelas beruach tavos, could have controlled her passionate, compulsive drive, luli ruach shtus sheba, were it not for the spirit of folly, for the spirit of insanity within her. That's what the Gemara is telling us. Even this woman, if she hasn't become a shaita at that moment, at that frivolous moment, when certain impulses, drives, and lusts have overtaken her, to the extent that she's ready as a result of these lusts to destroy her relationship with her husband and her family life and so on and so forth. So the Gemara is saying this very woman who's capable of these acts, if not for the fact that an insane spirit and energy would have overtaken her, she had the ability to control her taiva. Why? What is the nature of this ruach shtus? Zogt Alter Rebbe, ha-mechas o-master o-mailim, es ha'av ha-mesoteres she-benafsha al-akis. The spirit of insanity consists of a dynamic which covers and conceals and obscures the hidden love within her divine soul. L'tofka be'emunas Hashem v'yichud v'achdusim, which this soul yearns to cleave to her faith in Hashem and to His unity and oneness. V'loi liparit chas v'shalom me'achdusa, and not to separate, God forbid, from His unity. Afilu noit limes nafshe mimena, even if they were to take away her soul from her. La'aved avedah zarah chas v'shalom, so that she should worship idols, God forbid. So this very human being would resist engaging in Avedah Zarah, even at the expense of her life. Even if this idol worship would consist merely of prostrating herself, an empty act of prostrating herself before the idolized object. without any belief in her heart in the validity of the idol worship, she would still be ready to give her life, not to engage in that behavior. Surely then, if the hidden love in her soul has the power to enable her to face death in the eyes rather than be separated from him, surely then she has the ability to overcome the temptation and lust for adultery, which is a far more lighter form of suffering than death. May Hashem protect us. Hashem Yishmereinu. So the fact that she does engage in this negative behavior is only as a result of the Ruach Shtus. What is the Alter Rebbe saying? This woman would never do this on her own. If not for the fact Kisista Ishta. If not for the fact that Nichnas by Ruach Shtus, a certain energy of insanity, has overtaken the Eivor HaAveda, she would be incapable of it. Why? She has a lust and she goes and engages in doing it. She goes and engages in it. But in light of what we explained before, the nature of an Aveira, we understand that it's only the Ruach Shtus that can create this scenario. Because this very person, this very Jew, who apparently is full of lusts and temptations and frivolous drives and insensitivities and so forth, throughout our history, when it came to a situation of embracing Hashem, even at the expense of torture and death, God forbid, or abandoning her Jewishness, which means her relationship to her people and to her God, which will enable her to live, in the majority of the cases, all types of Jews, men, women, and children, as the Alter Rebbe elaborated on this point in chapter 18 and 19, were ready to give up their life amidst the most savage and difficult circumstances and barbaric torture, at least not to abandon their Jewish identity. And this happened, unfortunately, century after century, in our history, filled with so much blood and tears, a history characterized primarily, more than anything else, by Mesiras Nefesh. Not just the Kabbalists, the mystics, the rabbis, the Talmudists, the genius, the brilliant people who devoted their life to studying the literature and teaching the literature of Yiddishkeit. Versteh, that you have among the nations of the world, if you dedicate your life to a certain ideal, to a certain belief, it's become so precious to you at times that it's more precious than life itself. But you're dealing here with those Jews that were simple and ignorant and frivolous, lightheaded Jews, sinners, people who would scoff from the rabbis and from the mystics and from the halachists and from the Talmudists and so forth all their life. And nevertheless, there was a certain moment in their life, which you call, Alter Rebbe called, a moment of truth, when their very Jewishness was challenged on the deepest level. They said, listen, abandon your connection to the Jewish people and you live. Abandon your connection from Hashem. Convert. Worship an idol. Even just prostrate yourself to the idol. A physical act. It's not even cultivating your inner belief. It's just a physical hollow act. You're prostrating yourself to an idol. And nevertheless, countless Jews, men, women, and children of all gradations and levels, at that point, they said, no! I would rather die. And they died. And the reason for this, the Alter Rebbe said, is not because Jews are philosophers. Not all Jews are philosophers. You have some Jewish philosophers. Not because Jews experience necessarily spirituality every moment of the day. You have such Jews, but not all Jews. But because a Yid has a nefesh elokis, a divine soul, and that divine soul is essentially and intrinsically connected and one with Hashem. So on the deepest level of the Jew's personality and psyche, he is one with Hashem. So when life on the deepest level emerges And when that aspect is challenged, his inner self emerges and comes to the fore. And when that comes to the fore, that is who he is. That is his life. Hashem is his life. And it's more important and more significant than anything else. So this very human being, which about we say Kisista Ishta, when she would be challenged with that challenge, she herself would be ready to sacrifice her life. Now everyone understands that Rachmana Litzlan, no one should know, the tortures of death are far more severe than the torture of overcoming a lust for adultery. True, let's not underestimate the power of a temptation and the lust of the animal soul. Temptations and lusts could bury every iota of personality, of intelligence, of wisdom, of sanity, and so forth. As everyone knows from their own life, a temptation kommt herein and the seichel wird begraben. The seichel gets buried. And it's a difficult process. And it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable how the human being himself looks back and says, how is it possible that I fell prey to this? I know that it's hollow. I knew then that it's hollow. How did I know then that it's hollow? Because the day before I did the same thing and I saw it was hollow. Or a week before, a month before. But that's the power of this temptation. But nevertheless, with all its overwhelming power, it pales in comparison to Yisuri Misa. In essence, every Aveira is a perpetuation of the Aveda Zara dynamic. Every Aveira is the Jew saying and making a statement, there is you, God, but I at this moment have other interests which are going to dictate me to engage in this act, even at the expense of separating myself from you. Every moment of the day, a Jew, a human being, is at a forecrowd. For God or against God? An ally of Hashem or an enemy of Hashem? Pro or con? Every mitzvah is defining himself as connected to Hashem. Every aved is defining himself as disconnected from Hashem. Disconnected to the extent that he can violate his very will. So every aved, as we discussed before, is essentially a form of avedah zarah. Avodah Zarah doesn't mean denial of Hashem's reality. Avodah Zarah means denial of His unity. Even Elokad Elokayah, you define Him as a God of God, it's Avodah Zarah. And an Aveira is even worse than defining Him as God, a God of gods. So it's not necessarily you defy His existence. You defy His unity in an Aveira in the most extreme powerful way as discussed earlier in this class. So this very Jew, when it would come to such an issue, he would give his life. So Zog the Gemara, Ein Adam Eivin Aved Elam Kein Nichnas Bei Ruach Shtus. It's only insanity that allows him to engage in this. Why is it called insanity? Insanity is an energy which creates a dichotomy between who you are and what you do. Insanity introduces a lifestyle in your life where you're behaving in a way which is inconsistent with you, and that's insane. For a human being behaving in a fashion which is inconsistent with himself or herself, which is at total odds with my convictions and my true feelings and my true passions, that's an insane life. The Ruach Shtus comes and covers up, creates a shell which estranges you from yourself. It puts you like into this shell reality which alienates you, creates a schism, a partition between your own soul and what you're doing. So the Ruach just covers up on the Ava, it alienates you from your own soul, from your own convictions. And therefore it's possible that a human being should fall prey to momentary lusts and drives and temptations and engage in them. Now you'll ask the question, so why does that not happen by Avodah Zarah?